Amen. Amen. Well, good morning. We are small but mighty today. That's fantastic. Well, it is so good to be with you. And I was just wondering, as we were singing that last song, I am available. How many of us actually mean that? How many of us, when we sing, Lord, I say yes, Lord, I am available to do, to go, to be that which you've called me to do and where you've called me to go and that which you've called me to be. Lord, whatever it means, even if it means relocating my family, changing my career, stopping doing things that I've just reflexively done all my life, but because I'm serious about this commitment to say yes, Lord. That convicts me, brothers and sisters, because if I'm honest, there are some times when it's so much more convenient to go through the motions, amen? It's so much more convenient just to go to church, show up, shake some hands and say, bless you, brother, bless you, sister, go home, throw on my comfies, amen? Throw on the TV, watch a football game, you know, and take a nap. But as we are looking at this series of taking the next step as in our apprenticeship of Jesus, we're looking to intentionally level up our relationship with Christ and not just being well-studied and well-grounded and well-informed, but to actually take the risk of stepping out in faith and being the people that God has called us to be, to respond to that calling that God has on each and every one of our lives and to live in that calling for His glory. It's going to take some risk. It's going to take an element of denying ourselves and actually putting to death our preferences, our pleasures in a sense, and to say, Lord, I am available. Are you with me, church? Because we got to be careful. Because when we make a commitment to the Lord, you want to know something? He holds us to that commitment. We may forget about it, because we might be caught up in a moment. We might be caught up and drawn in emotionally. We might, yes, Lord, this is what I want. And then Monday shows up with all of its issues, and we forget about our commitment Sunday. But the Lord will never forget. And He's going to hold us, and He's going to see through to completion the good work that He's begun in us. Amen? So are you ready for that ride? Because it is a ride. And when God starts doing things and starts renovating your heart and starts renovating your mind and you start going, wait a minute, this is getting kind of uncomfortable, Lord. Remember, you made that commitment. And trust Him that He's going to do those amazing things so that you can become and we can become more like Christ in all that we say and do. And this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to kind of double-click on what we talked about last week of what it means to level up, to become an apprentice of Jesus. And just to remind you, to refresh your memory, because guess what? A whole week has transpired between last time we were together and today with everything that's going on in our crazy, crazy world. Amen? And so a disciple or an apprentice of Jesus Christ, and an apprentice is simply a more modern word for disciple. It's the same idea. You know, if you've been in the trades, if you have ever worked alongside someone, whether it's a master electrician, a master plumber, a master carpenter, a judo master, whatever it is, and you learn from them and you begin to glean and they train you and they teach you how to become better at that, whatever that job is, that's what a disciple does. A disciple follows a master, his or her master, to become more like that person. Does that make sense? An apprentice is the same thing, just in a modern sense. So we're not changing definitions. I just want you to be aware. So if you're kind of one of those people like, well, the Bible doesn't talk about apprentices. It talks about disciples. It's the same thing. Are you with me? So an apprentice of Jesus is a person whose values, whose beliefs, whose attitudes, and actions, all holistically, every part of who we are an ever-increasing reflection of the same values, beliefs, attitudes, and actions of King Jesus. And Scripture is replete with this idea that those who have been saved by grace through faith, who have placed their eternal destiny in Christ's hands, and we are relying upon His finished work on the cross and His resurrection, We're not just purchasing hell insurance. We are actually becoming little mini Christs. In fact, that's what Paul talks about throughout all of his epistles. That God's will in Christ Jesus for you and I who have placed our faith in him for salvation is to become like Jesus. Not just kind of like Jesus, not just Jesus light, but to actually become like our Savior. Amen? And so that means that we are, as followers of Christ, as apprentices of Jesus, that we are increasingly reflecting his values, his beliefs, his attitudes, and his actions in every sphere of relationship that we encounter daily. Now, I fall short. How about you? And so that's the whole purpose of apprenticing, becoming more like Jesus, because when we start out following Christ, it doesn't just all magically happen. It takes time, it takes work, it takes discipline, it takes focus. And why this emphasis on discipleship? Well, as this passage will become so familiar, but not to the point where it becomes exhausting, but it's motivation, it's fuel that should drive our discipleship, our apprenticeship, where Jesus to his disciples, as he's preparing to ascend to the Father after his resurrection, he says, go, therefore, and make disciples, apprentices of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I am with you, what? Always, even to the end of the age. You see, Jesus is challenging his disciples. I want you to make disciples as you go through life. I'm challenging you, brothers, that as you go through life, you're making disciples and you're teaching them everything that I've taught you, and you're baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's a huge challenge. And the challenge is still today for us. But notice that Jesus isn't just challenging us and sending us down the way. He is actually inviting us to join him in his work of redemption. How do I know that? Because he says, I am what? With you always, even to the end of the age. And so Jesus does not call us and challenge us to go on this mission in our own strength and our own ability and our own whatever. He says, I'm with you. Everything you need, I will provide for you. In fact, if you recall back to John's gospel in chapters 13 through 17, the upper room discourse, Jesus makes this promise, my helper is going to be here with you through it all. In fact, it's better, it's to your advantage that I go away. Imagine that. The Savior of the world, the Son of God, says it's to your advantage that I leave. I look at that and I go, wait, I would love for Jesus to be here. How about you? That would be awesome. But he says, guys, the Holy Spirit, the paraclete, the helper, the one that, the third party of the Trinity, man, he's coming, and he is going to fuel you. He's going to fill you. He's going to strengthen you. He's going to convict you. He's going to lead you, and you need him. And we all need the Holy Spirit, amen? We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit daily to strengthen us, to sanctify us, to do the work of sanctification that Christ, through salvation, has begun in us. But as we know, This challenge, this great commission, has been transformed and has been changed to what we call the functional great commission. Remember this from last week. The functional great commission, which is go into all the world and make what? More worship attenders. Baptizing them in the name of small groups. Teaching them to serve a few times a month. And the thing is, as good as this is and as important as this is not discipleship. It's not discipleship. And I hope to demonstrate that for you this morning. Last week I showed a graphic. And so here we have two funnels. On one side, we have this funnel that is leading to, it's called attend, connect, and serve. And that is the functional Great Commission. We want more people to show up to church because the Sunday morning worship gathering is like the big mouth end of the funnel, right? It's the biggest spot. Most people, 100% of people in the church, generally their first engagement is in this environment. And then, if we're really clicking, if we're really doing our job as the church, we want to get you connected. We want to get you connected into small groups relationally, because the reality is, look around the room, 120 people in the room, you're not going to be able to connect with every person on a Sunday morning adequately to where they know you and you know them. And so we want to get you into smaller groups, life groups, to where you can actually start doing life together. Well, what happens in most small groups? We hang out with people that we like, or we learn to like the people we're grouping with. Amen? Right? And then what ends up happening is we form those relationships, and then we're never leaving. We're going to be in this group till we die. And that's okay. But is that really discipleship? Is that really developing the values, beliefs, attitudes of Christ? Or is it just we're hanging out because we like each other and we're too afraid or too scared to engage with other relationships with other people that we don't know? After all, we've invested all of this time together. And that's about 50%, about half. At one out of every two of you, out of that 100%, if we're getting 50% of you into small groups, most church professionals, the people that care about these things, would say that is a huge success. And then look at the next number. Not only do we want you to attend and connect, we want you to serve. And if we can get 25%, one out of every four worship attenders serving in some capacity, that is a win. But the question is that discipleship? Yeah, we've drawn you in and you're coming. Maybe because you've always been to church and you don't know what life would be like outside of attending a Sunday morning worship service. And so you're here because, yes, you love the Lord, and yes, you would call yourself a Christian, but really you're here because that's what Christians do. We show up to church because that's what's expected. And you know what? I hear the pastor and I want to get connected, and so maybe I'll try a small group, but it's got to fit my schedule. It's got to fit my geographic location. It's got to fit all of these things. And you know what? Now that I'm connected to a small group, everybody in my small group, they're serving in some way. And what do I do? Got to do something, because that's what good Christians do. And we end up figuring like we lose our joy. We lose our passion. We lose like... we just kind of become part of the system. Is this making sense to you, church? Because we've missed the second part, which is the multiplication funnel. And it's not our fault that this is why we're where we are. Because this is what church has been doing, as we talked about last week, for the last 50 years. This has been the model of church ministry. That we attend, we connect, and we serve. We attend, we connect, and we serve. And all we do is we repackage that same thing over and over again. So all of our environments are teaching environments. This is a teaching environment. Sunday school is a teaching environment. It's teaching 2.0. Small groups invariably become what? Teaching environments. We're teaching, 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 teaching. You get the point. How much teaching does it take before we start doing? How much teaching does it take before I start practicing and becoming? We can teach until we're full up and still not be able to live our life in Christ. Ouch. That's where the multiplication funnel comes in. That one represents Christ, Jesus, the Son of God, the author and the perfecter of our faith. And what did Jesus do? He did not invite worship attenders to his synagogue. Jesus didn't set up a synagogue in Nazareth or Jerusalem or Bethlehem. He went and he began calling people, disciples. He started with 12. 12 disciples grew to 72. And that 72 then grew to about 120 plus towards the end of his ministry. And what did Jesus do through that? As he called the 12, he began training them. And he began developing them and pouring into them. Teaching them, yes, absolutely, but modeling for them what it means to live in right relationship with God and what it means to live in right relationship with others and to begin embracing and embodying the kingdom beliefs and the kingdom values of God. And then midway through his ministry, what does he do? He sends them out. All right, two by two, you're going to go out. Take nothing with you. And this is what you're going to do. I'm delegating my authority and my power to you, and I want you to go minister, cast out demons, heal the sick. And if a group invites you in, go in and bring blessing upon that home. If they reject you, wipe the dust off your feet and move on. He trained them, and he sent them out in response to his calling and his equipping. Are you with me, church? Say, oh, yeah. See, this assimilation funnel, it helps people take their next steps into the life of the church and its programs. That's what the assimilation funnel is intended to do. It's intended to increase worship attenders. On the other side, the multiplication funnel, however, it helps people take a next step towards becoming disciples, apprentices of Jesus, who play their part in living out the Great Commission in the places where they, and check this, where they live, work, learn, and play. See, becoming a disciple who makes disciples, becoming an apprentice who makes apprentice, it takes place not just on a Sunday morning. It takes place in the areas where you live, where you work, where you learn, and where you play. In other words, in every aspect of our lives, we bring discipleship to bear. You see, entering into the assimilation funnel does not necessarily lead to apprenticeship of Jesus. It forms quality church members. It gives us a sense of what to do and what not to do. But it doesn't necessarily move our hearts and actually change and challenge those things that we take for granted, those disciplines that we need to become apprentices of Jesus. You see, the ministry focus of churches that only have an assimilation funnel is teaching and not necessarily training. And let me tell you, brothers and sisters, we at FaithBridge, we excel at teaching. Amen? We do. And it's not anything to be ashamed of. We teach very well. We have amazing programs that teach quality. We teach the gospel. We teach God's word. Those are amazing things. And we will never stop doing that. Amen? Let not your heart be troubled. We will never stop teaching God's word. But where we're missing the boat is that we're missing the boat on the multiplication side. Because the multiplication funnel intentionally forms apprentices of Jesus as it emphasizes training alongside of teaching. Now that you've heard this, let's practice it. Let's put it into play. Let's test it. Let's experience it, and let's talk about it. What did we learn? Because what did Jesus do after he sent the 72 out? He gathered them back, and he's like, all right, what'd you guys learn? Well, remember that one scene after the transfiguration of Jesus with James and John and Peter, and he comes back, and there's that child that the disciples could not cast out this demon. He's like, well, why do you think that is? I don't know, Lord. It was too big for us. And Jesus says, it's because these don't get cast out except through prayer and fasting. So he's teaching, he's training them, equipping them so that they can take that into the next level. And the role of the church, brothers and sisters, in the multiplication funnel is to help you to understand, develop, and deploy your calling as given by King Jesus and fueled by the Holy Spirit as his apprentice. To not just teach you, but to train you and to kick you out of the nest for the glory of God. Because let's just be honest, it's so easy to come to church on Sunday to hear a message, to be either encouraged or challenged, and to go home and live life as if nothing changed. Are you still saved? Absolutely. Are you a Christian? Absolutely. But are you really experiencing the discipleship, the life, the apprenticeship that Jesus desires for all of us? Are we doing our part in fulfilling the Great Commission that Christ has called each and every one of us to participate in? If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. In Luke chapter 5, Luke's gospel, he does a great job of describing and explaining how Jesus calls his first disciples. And in Luke chapter 5, Jesus, his ministry is underway. He's been baptized. He's been tempted in the wilderness. He's preaching in the synagogues. He's healing unclean men and casting out demons. He's healing many. He's preaching in the synagogues. He's developing this reputation. And in chapter 5, Luke shifts the narrative in the sense that he says, on one occasion, verse 1, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. They had just come in from fishing probably all night. So getting into the one of the boats, which was Simon's, Peter's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, oh, Master, you're a teacher, I'm a fisherman. We toiled all night and took nothing. We took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets. You can almost feel like, okay, Jesus, I'll do what you say. You know, like, there's nothing going to happen, but at your word, I'll do it. And when they had done this, verse 6, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were, what does it say? Breaking. They got more fish than they knew what to do with. And so Simon and Andrew, who was likely with them, they signaled to their partners, maybe James and John, sons of thunder, to the other boat to come out and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. What do you think is going through Peter's mind? Holy buckets. That's a lot of fish. What is going on here? Peter's mind is being blown as he sees and experiences tangibly the word of the Lord. But when Simon Peter, verse 8, saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Peter recognizes that he's not worthy of being in the presence of this holy rabbi, this amazing teacher. At this point, he's not acknowledging him as a Messiah, but he's recognizing his authority, his lordship. For he, verse 9, and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Both their boats were full of fish, more fish than they had probably ever caught ever. A king's ransom of fish. And what did they do? As soon as they hit the shore, they left it and they followed Jesus. Why? Look at verse 10. Do not be afraid. From now on, Peter, you've been a fisher of fish. Now I'm going to make you a fisher of what? Of men. You thought that was amazing, Peter? Just wait and see what I have in store for you. You think this is a big deal? And our temporal worldly mindset where if you had a boon in your business or in whatever thing that you're doing and you had tremendous success and the Lord would just say, you know what? You think that's something. Come and follow me. I'm going to make that seem like peanuts compared to what is in store for you. How many of us would say, no, Lord, I'm good. I've got two boats full of fish. I've got work to do. How many of us would actually say, Lord, wherever you send me, I will go. I am available. You see, notice how Jesus called the disciples, especially Peter and Andrew. Jesus called them where they worked, where they lived, and where they played. If you look at John's gospel, when Jesus calls Nathanael, Nathanael was sitting under a tree, kind of questioning whether or not Jesus could really be the Messiah, because after all, where is he from? He's from Nazareth, and does anything good come out of Nazareth? And then Jesus encounters him, and he calls him out, and Nathanael worships him and says, how can this be? Or when Levi, the tax collector, Jesus sees him at his tax collecting booth, and he says, hey, I want you to follow me, and tonight we're going to go to your house, and we're going to have dinner. What did Levi do? He closed up shop and began following Jesus. Jesus calls every disciple, every apprentice, where we live, where we work, where we play. And also notice that Jesus' calling of the disciples were completely in line with how he had wired them and gifted them. And so when we talk about Jesus calling us and giving each individual one of us a calling, it's not going to be something that is out of the box for who we are and how God's wired us. Amen? God is calling us where we are. He's going to use how he's wired us, how he's knit us together in our mother's womb, how he's prepared us, and how he has gifted us by the Holy Spirit to serve him and honor him in our discipleship. So don't be afraid that God is going to call you to Romania. Unless he does, then you need to be obedient. Don't be afraid that God is going to have you do something that is outside of who you are. Because if you followed Peter's life throughout the Gospels as they're presented and into the book of Acts, we know that Peter really had an issue with his mouth. Amen? He said things. He's a verbal processor. He's a guy that will say things and react and respond without really thinking about stuff. Anybody relate to that? Say, oh yeah. But notice who is the one that gave the first message after the baptism of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. Who was the spokesman? Who? Peter. And what happened after Peter preached this most amazing message? 3,000 people came to faith in Christ that day and were added to their number. And then daily, they were added to their number. Who was the spokesman between the disciples, now the apostles of Jesus, and the Sanhedrin, the Jewish leadership? It's Peter. Jesus didn't change Peter's inner workings. He capitalized on how Peter was wired as a verbal processor, as someone who had foot in the mouth disease. And under the transforming power of the Holy Spirit, under becoming an apprentice of Jesus for 3 years and devoting himself to following and modeling the kingdom values and beliefs of the kingdom of God, God used him and anointed him to see that the church got moving. In the same way, brothers and sisters, God is calling each and every one of us. And how many of us are missing the opportunity and what God has planned for each and every one of us because we'd much rather just attend, connect, and serve, and that's discipleship. Jesus then invested time into his disciples, teaching them the beliefs of the kingdom of God, modeling for them the values of the kingdom of God, and then commissioning them to live out the beliefs and the values of the kingdom of God where they lived, worked, and played. Now I want us to turn to Ephesians chapter 2, specifically verses 8 through 10. Probably one of my very favorite passages, the most powerful passages in all Scripture. They're all powerful, so don't hear me say that one is more than the other, but it speaks to me. Because in verse 8 of chapter 2 of Ephesians, Paul's letter, he says, "For by grace you have been saved," what? "Through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus," what? "For good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Brothers and sisters, our salvation, being saved by grace through faith, is not just for us to hold on to and cling to and just wait until Jesus comes again. We have been saved by grace through faith so that we might be used by God to do the good works that he has prepared for us to do. That means if you have responded to God's invitation of salvation through Christ and Christ alone, you have works to do. God has works for you to do. That is more than just showing up to church, connecting to small groups, and serving a few times a week or a month. You see, the good works that God has prepared for us to walk in is the work and the mission of being apprentices of Jesus who make apprentices of Jesus and loving one another just as he has loved us. Amen? That's the work that he's called us to do. He's not calling us to go on the mission field because look around, this is the mission field. Have you watched the news lately? The mission field is in our backyard. The mission field is in our own families. The mission field for some of us is our own heart, our own soul. And God has prepared each one of us to walk in his work, in his mission of being apprentices of Jesus who make apprentices. And this is, brothers and sisters, this is the point of being saved by grace through faith. The point of being saved by grace through faith is not that I would have my relationship with Jesus set and that's it, and I can just sit on my laurels and wait until he comes, and then it's just me and Jesus. Me and Jesus. Me and Jesus. A lot of our worship music today is about what? Or about who? Me and Jesus. Me and Jesus. I'm available. We forget that the calling of Christ in our lives is not just for me and myself and I. It's for those around me, where I live, where I work, where I play. Are you seeing the picture, church? That we would pay forward and share the tremendous gift of salvation that God has given us by grace through faith with others. Brothers and sisters, if we're not inviting other people into this relationship that we have with Christ by grace through faith, then we are not the apprentices that he has called us to be. And what an incredible gift that God has entrusted to each one of us. Look at the text again. By grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is what? It's the gift of God. It's God's gift to humanity that he loved us so much that he wouldn't let us die in our sin, but he did something about it. And this gift is from God. It's not the result of works, anything that you and I can do to earn God's favor, to earn his blessing, to earn forgiveness. It's a gift so that no one may boast. We're all level at the cross. For we, through Christ, are his workmanship. And we are created in Christ for good works, which God has prepared in beforehand that we should walk in them. You see, the beauty of all of this is that we are Christ's workmanship. We are God's workmanship, that Christ's finished work is working in and through each one of us. Church, praise God. Amen? That Christ's finished work on the cross is at work in us. His resurrection is at work through us, changing us, transforming us, sanctifying us. And our transformed lives and our apprenticeship of Jesus as he's working in and through us by the Holy Spirit proves to others his workmanship and his hand upon our lives. When we, as we are being transformed, as we're being changed daily, sanctified daily by the Holy Spirit, the world around us, the people where we live, work, and play, they're going to see a drastic contrast to how the world is, and they're going to go, what is going on? Why are you so different? Why don't you react and respond as negatively as everybody else? The world is terrible, and yet you still kind of have a smile on your face. Why is that? It's because I know the one who died on the cross for my sin and set me free from sin. I don't have to worry about this stuff. I don't have to worry about who's in the Super Bowl or who's not in the Super Bowl or the World Series or whatever. Because Christ is on the throne. And he saved me and he wants to save you. Are you willing to join us on this rescue mission for the glory of God? It's a reciprocal relationship. And that we participate in Christ's workmanship, in God's workmanship in us through our cooperation with and the allowance of the Holy Spirit to do his sanctifying work in us and through us. It's a big concept, but the idea that we day by day surrender ourselves to the Lord Jesus and say, Holy Spirit, I am available. Would you use me at work today to be your ambassador, to be your hands and feet? Would you use me today to honor you with my spouse, with my family, with my kids who are driving me bonkers? Anybody have kids driving you bonkers? Say amen. Lord, how do I represent you? How do I honor you? How do I glorify you? How do I live for you? How do I embrace the kingdom values, the kingdom beliefs as your workmanship in these areas of responsibility, in these areas of relationship, so that Christ, you are formed in me and might be formed in other people? And Holy Spirit, it's only by your presence, because I can't do it, but you can do it through me, and that's what you're inviting me to. Amen? And that is what we as a church are inviting you to do, to join us in pursuing and becoming apprentices of Jesus who make other apprentices of Jesus. And we're also inviting you to transform Faith Bridge from only a teaching church to becoming an apprentice training center for Christ. In fact, I introduced this thought to staff a couple of months ago at our staff meeting, and one of our staff members said, "What does this mean? Does that mean that you're going to have us sit around a table and like talk to each other and like do this?" And I was like, "That's exactly what this means. We're going to train." I remember in high school, one of my favorite classes was chemistry. Anybody remember chemistry in high school? I loved chemistry. And I love chemistry not because of the scientific method and the observation and the all of those things. I love the experiments. I like things blowing up. That was awesome, right? I loved seeing hypotheses either be proven or disproven based on the experimentation. And in chemistry, in an experiment, sometimes there's great success. A lot of time there's some not great success, failures, if you will. And in that same vein, as we transform from a teaching center only to a training center, we're going to be experimenting. There's going to be some laboratory stuff, some research and development, R&D. And some of that's going to lead to great success. And others, it's going to be like, wow, we should never do that again. But be patient as we endeavor to pursue this, because we have much work to do as it relates to becoming a training and equipping church and not just a teaching church. Like I said earlier, we will never stop teaching because teaching is part of training, but teaching is not all of training. Does that make sense? So join us. Join me and our leadership team and our staff in praying for God's plan and his preparation to become the apprentice training center that brings glory and honor to the Lord Jesus. Because here's the thing. Eternity stands in the balance for our community. And where we live, work, and play, the people in those circles, those spheres of influence, need disciples, apprentices of Jesus, who take seriously our calling and being sent to them to preach the gospel, to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and to teach them everything that Christ has commanded us for his glory. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this calling that you have placed on us, you've placed on me, you've placed on our church, Lord, to take our apprenticeship, our discipleship to the next level. Lord, that we would not just be a teaching center, but Lord, that we would be a training center where we are equipping the saints to do the work of the ministry that you've called each and every one of us to do. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to reframe in our minds and our thinking what it means to have a relationship with the church. That the church is not just a consumer center where we go and we hear great teaching, whether through the preaching on Sundays or through our Sunday school classes or through Awana or through FSM. But that those become vehicles that drive us into deeper faith and trust and belief and but also action and that it would affect our attitudes, especially towards one another in this room. That Lord, that we would just, if we're gonna err on anything, that we would err on love towards one another. Forgiving one another, just as Christ, God in Christ has forgiven us. And that, Lord, that we would just spur each other on towards love and good deeds. And that, Lord, that we would not be afraid to take that next step in following you in obedience, Jesus. That we would not shirk away our responsibility or our calling, your calling on our lives. That we would be not satisfied with just showing up on a Sunday, Lord. But, Lord, that you would start stirring in us a holy discontent that we want to take that next step, that we want more. We want to become more like you, Jesus. We want to represent you and reflect you better. Starting at home with our spouses, Lord, if we're married. Starting with our kids, if we have kids at home. Starting with our neighbors, Lord. Starting with our physicians, our nurses, our coworkers, our employees, and on down the line, Lord. Our teammates, that Jesus, you would be honored and reflected in those relationships. And that we would not grow weary in doing good, Lord, but rather we would be renewed every day, Holy Spirit, by your presence in us, filling us and empowering us and strengthening us, giving us the words in the moment. But Lord, that we would be willing to do the hard work, that we'd be willing to hear your call, just like Peter heard, follow me and I will make you fisher of men. Lord, I pray for everyone in this room that as they hear those words, follow me and I will make you a, that they would fill in the blank. What is that calling, church? When you hear the voice of Jesus saying, follow me and I will make you a, what is that vision? And are you willing and are you ready to step into that calling? And we're going to do our very best as the body of Christ, as the church, to help equip you to fulfill that calling. We don't know what that looks like, Lord, but we're trusting you for that. We're trusting you, Holy Spirit, to guide and to order our steps, just as we studied in Proverbs. Lord, we commit this way to you, individually and corporately. We commit this way to you. Would you do your part, Lord, in making straight and smooth our paths for your glory? God, we pray for our community. We pray for the incivility. We pray for the unrest. We pray for the work of sin that is going on in lives, Lord, that's destroying lives. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would call together your church. You would raise up your saints, Lord, to be the hands and feet of Christ to our neighbors who don't think like us, who actually are pretty angry. And I pray for our own anger. I pray for our own misunderstanding that, Lord, that you would guide us in truth for your glory. Lord, we're available. Would you use us? Would you change us? Would you continue sanctifying us? And may we be faithful and obedient in that which you've called us to. And all God's people said, amen. Let's stand together.